Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You can stand to your feet. We're in the exact same passage we've been in for the last 2 weeks. We're using this passage as our foundation. Actually, let's call it this. We're using this passage as our launching pad to launch us into being disciples who make disciples. You know, they just recently sent a group of people into space, and they couldn't have done that unless there was a launching pad. That was primary, that they have a place that they can launch from. And this is the launching pad of the Church of Jesus Christ, is as he's about to depart, he's going to ascend and be received into glory to sit at the right hand of the Father. He gives this commission to his apostles, and he tells them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we look to your wonderful word today, I pray that we would fulfill what it says, to go into the world and make disciples. That we'd not just hear it and think that that's for somebody else, or that's a good idea, or one day maybe we will get to the place where we can do that. But help us to realize that there is a urgency to win souls. There is a mandate to make disciples. And we believe today that by the Spirit that you've placed inside of us, we can accomplish what this word tells us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, teaching them and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you." And this is an important part that we cannot forget. "Lo, I am with you." So he didn't just say, "Go and do it." He said, "Go and do it. And as you do it, I will be with you." That's an important thing that we understand. I want to start by telling you a little story today. We have five children. Our oldest is 12. Our youngest is 2. His name is Bishop. And if you saw him this morning, I'm sorry. He's having a bad day. Okay? Anybody ever just have a bad day? All right, Bishop is having a bad day. And I'll tell you why Bishop is having a bad day. Because many times when we come here to the church during the week, Bishop has a routine. He likes to watch Paw Patrol. And before he watches Paw Patrol, he likes to get a mint. Because I don't know about y'all, I grew up, I'm a pastor's son, and so you eat a lot of mints as a pastor's child. Okay, why? Because that's what is here. I mean, that's it. Like, if there's no candy left over from the Harvest Festival, that's where you look first, okay? And if that's not there, then you look for the animal crackers and the goldfish. And if it's up too high, you start hunting for mints, okay? So Bishop has this thing, this routine, where when we get here, he wants a mint and then he wants Paw Patrol. Well, he doesn't understand it's Sunday and not Monday, because usually on Mondays when we come, that's what he does. Well, he got here and he said, "I want to watch Chase in his car." Chase is a member of the Paw Patrol. And I said, "No, you can't." Well, Bishop never got over it. Okay. And he's wearing his brother's cowboy hat that's too big for him. And he's wearing cowboy boots with his jeans tucked in because he thinks he's a cowboy. Because again, he's 2. Okay. Eventually one day we'll have to deal with these behavioral things. But for now, it's okay. But the other day, Madison was driving and Bishop was in the back. I was in a different car. I had already gotten home. And when they get home, Bishop is covered in gum. His face has just got gum all at his hands. It's all over his clothes. He's covered in gum. And do you know what he's saying to me? "It's all my fault. It's all my fault." Over and over again. It was the cutest thing. "It's all my fault." Because when they were in the car and his mom had told him, "Do not take your gum out of your mouth." Well, what do 2-year-olds do? Take it out, start playing with it. Next thing you know, it's in the eyebrows, it's in the ears, it's in the hair. It's everywhere, right? And his mom had told him, "Bishop, it's all your fault, buddy." And that's what stuck with him. It's all my fault. He just kept crying over and over again. It's all my fault. It was so cute. But as his parents, and Madison was right, it was his fault. She had told him, she was trying to teach him. She wasn't being mean. It's all your fault. Quit getting your gum out of your mouth. She was trying to teach him, Bishop, when you take your gum out of your mouth, there are consequences. There's a reason we tell you not to do this, right? But as his parents, it's our job and our responsibility to calm him down, clean him up, and teach him from that moment. Because he was so upset. He was so distraught. It's all my fault. So I had to calm him down, clean him up, and say, Bishop, this is why we keep our gum in our mouth. The job as a parent is not to say, you're never eating gum anymore. Because that would hinder him from maturing. The job is to teach him the proper way to eat gum. Okay? So, as he grows, that's not the last opportunity that we're going to have to help him mature and learn. There will be other challenges he will face, some greater, some lesser. There will be other mistakes he will make. There will be obstacles to overcome, and there will be victories that he will win. But that's what parenting's about. Right? Like helping our children be ready for the life that God has prepared for them.
Yeah.
And in the context of discipleship, that's what it is in a nutshell. Discipleship is really spiritual parenting. So last week we talked about disciples make disciples from an evangelical standpoint, that it's our job to win souls. I love what Keith Green said. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. We can't expect the Hindus to win them for us. We can't expect the agnostics to win souls for us. It's Christians' job to win the lost, to go and make disciples. But there's also a responsibility within the church, within the family of God, within the body of Christ, to bring about maturity. We can't just get people saved and then expect them to know how to live a godly life. There's training in righteousness. There's spiritual parenting. And I think that there's been a wrong mentality for so long that that is only my job. The pastor, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. No, the job of those, I talked about this last week, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And you'll see in the scriptures that we go to momentarily that it's that Paul, an apostle in the church, does not expect it to just be pastors and church leaders that are discipling. He expects Christians to be making disciples, just as Jesus told us. So it's spiritual parenting. In fact, when Paul wrote to Timothy, which you have to understand, Paul is a spiritual father of Timothy and of Titus and of Silas and most likely of Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Paul was a spiritual father. In fact, he wrote to the Corinthians and he said, you have many teachers, yet you have not many fathers. So Paul understands this idea of spiritual parenting, spiritual paternalship, that he would have a voice to speak into that church's life. And when he wrote to Timothy, who was a young and inexperienced pastor who Paul had left in Ephesus to help the church, to help the church grow, to help the church function, to place things in order. He introed his first letter with this, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. That's how he addresses him.
Yeah.
His second letter says this, to Timothy, excuse me, a beloved son in the faith. So in the first letter, he's a true son. In the second letter, he's a beloved son. You can see this relationship that is taking place because Paul writes 1 Timothy as a discipleship-focused letter, and so is 2 Timothy, and so is Titus. When Paul wrote to Titus, who is another spiritual son, whom he had left in Crete, Paul had this thing about like taking people somewhere and going, peace out, you got it. I'm going to go somewhere else. Why? Because Paul was an apostle. And the role of the apostle in the church is to go to new territory and take it for the kingdom to establish something, but to leave someone there that can disciple the people that have been made disciples. And so Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus. He leaves Titus in Crete. And when he writes to Titus, he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith, because he's spiritually parenting these young men. Now, we have no record of Paul spawning biological children, yet through discipleship, he fathered many. Yeah. In fact, through his epistles, he has fathered many. Yeah. I don't know about you, but there are times I read things and I feel like I'm getting corrected by a father. Because Paul is writing as a father in the faith. He wasn't satisfied with just making disciples. He wanted his disciples to make disciples. Because this is the way of the kingdom. Jesus picked disciples, and then when he leaves, he says, y'all go and make disciples. It is a continual flow of how the kingdom is populated and how the world is won is by disciples making disciples. So I want you to see that Paul did not expect Timothy to just have church services, just preach good sermons. He wanted Timothy to disciple people who would disciple people. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. All right, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. Listen to this phrasing that Paul says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. So let's just stop for a second. The things that I have taught you, the things you have heard me say about Jesus, things that you have gained in knowledge and understanding in the fear of the Lord about the church and about the way of Christ, these things which you have heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, we have to see the structure and the model and the intentionality of what the Apostle Paul is doing in this moment. We read this letter, and because it's not to us, like the way it is to Timothy, we can skip over these things. We go, okay, cool, Paul expected Timothy. No, Paul is modeling and structuring Timothy. What I want you to do is I want you to guard the things that I have spoken to you, and then I want you to entrust those to other people so that they can then implant those same truths into other people, because that's the only way that the kingdom will be multiplied. That's the only way that disciples will be made. So Paul encourages Timothy, take what he has taught him, commit it to others who will be faithful to do the same. And I want you to realize that Paul doesn't just say, hey, pick some random guys in the church, some random people. Make sure they look good. Make sure that they are eloquent. Make sure that they are trained in worldly things. No, he said, I want you to find faithful men. I want you to find people that have proven that they are faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't just pick some random Joe and just anybody. No, it has to be intentional. People that are going to father. People that are going to sow into the ones that are coming after them. Those that are committed to God and are going to be committing to pointing other people to God. Not people that are prideful. Not people that are looking for a platform. Look for faithful people, Timothy, so that you can entrust to them what I have entrusted to you. And they can do the same with others. Take what you have learned, what you've learned, invest it in others, and watch the kingdom grow. Take what you have received from me, all the knowledge, all the teaching, the time that we spent together, and give it to someone else and watch as they multiply it into other people. In essence, Paul's saying, what I taught you, teach others who will then teach others. It's that simple. This is how the gospel spread. Because men and women, and this is how men and women conform into the image of Christ Jesus. I want to issue a clarion call to those who are under the sound of my voice today. Take what you have learned about Christ our Lord and invest it in someone else. Think about this, where you are. I'm speaking to you personally. Yes, there's multiple people here that are listening, but this is not just for the person behind you, the person beside you, the person in front of you, and it's definitely not just for the person that you're listening to. Take what you have learned about Christ, what you know to be true, and give it to someone else. Amen. Teach it to someone else. Take someone else under your wing and tell them what you know. Do not hide your talent in the ground. It's my favorite parable. I think I use it every single Sunday. Because that's essentially what happened. The master gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1. The one that had 5 multiplied it into 5 more. The one that had 2 turned it into 5. The one that had 1, he went and he hid it in the ground. So many times we say, well, what I know about Christ is not as much as what Pastor Lauren knows about Christ. What I know about God is not as good as what Dale and Marla, they've been walking with the Lord forever. They're deacons. They lead worship. They teach. They're great. I don't know that much. Well, they may be at a different stage than you are in life. And that's totally okay because everyone's on a different journey. But do not take what you do know and hide it under a bushel. Remember what Jesus said? He said, nobody lights a candle and then puts it on a pedestal and puts a basket on it. No, instead they light a candle and they put it on a pedestal so that everyone can see and the whole room can be illuminated with light. Do you know what the light is? The light is Christ. In him, there is no darkness at all. When the spark and the fire of Jesus Christ comes upon you and the power of the Holy Spirit who appeared in the upper room as tongues of fire is in you, it's not so you can put a basket over it. It's not so that you can hide it. It's not so that you can be embarrassed and say, well, my flame doesn't burn as bright as someone else's. My charisma isn't what theirs is. My knowledge isn't what theirs is. No, you take what you know and you invest it into someone else. Think of it this way. If you're a parent, just tell your child a story about Jesus every night before they go to bed. If you don't know one, get in your Bible and find one. Just read it to them. Tell them the stories of Jesus. What you're doing is you're planting seeds. You're putting inside of them the stories of our Lord, the fact that he does miracles, the fact that he heals, the fact that he saves, the fact that he delivers. Don't hide your talent in the ground. Do not count yourself as useless to the kingdom. So many people would try to disqualify themselves from the responsibility of discipleship, but let me ask you this question. Have you learned anything since you have been saved about God? Hopefully you can say, yeah, I've learned something, right? I at least know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know he's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. I know that the Word of God is powerful and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between bone and marrow. I know that the Lord is our shepherd. I know that God loved the world so much that he gave his son. These are elemental things that you probably know and can quote, but we would say, but I don't know how to disciple somebody. Well, Titus and Timothy didn't know as much as Paul knew.
That's right.
But that did not disqualify Timothy from discipling the church in Ephesus.
Yeah.
Take what you do know and tell it to someone else and let them tell someone else.
Yeah, good.
Stop focusing on what you don't know and use what you do know. Use what you do have. Because when you use what you've been given, according to the kingdom of God, this is a kingdom principle. When you use what you've been given, more will be given.
Yeah.
To he who has, more will be given. If there's knowledge that you've received, if there's a grace that you've received, if there's the closeness with Christ, the revelation of who he is, teach that to someone else.
Yeah.
You know, they say this, that teaching is the greatest classroom.
Yes.
Not being in the classroom. No, teaching. I'll tell you what. I learn so much about God by teaching others about God. Because every week that I'm trying to put a sermon together that hopefully is going to be coherent and make some kind of sense from beginning to end, and people aren't going to fall asleep, and people aren't going to leave, and people aren't going to get mad at God, and people aren't going to be going, what in the world is he talking about? I learn more about God because teaching is a great classroom. So you say, I don't know much about discipleship. Well, then start teaching someone, and to he who has, more will be given. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus did not want the disciples to hoard the gospel message. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. You don't have to turn there, but go back mentally to Matthew 28 because we've read it for the past 3 weeks. If you don't know it yet, then you ain't going to know it. Go into all the world. And think about this. He told them later in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is a scripture that I cannot get away from right now. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We've heard that. We know that. I've said it a lot lately, right? But again, we are really bad in America about taking the Bible and just applying it to ourselves. The Bible wasn't written about you, okay? It was written for you, but it wasn't written to you. It was written to people who lived in the first century, most of these letters. And it is eternal. It's full of life. We can draw from it. We can glean from it. We can learn. But it was not written to us. Think about who Jesus was talking to. When he said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, he was talking to Jewish people. Gentiles were not welcomed in until Acts chapter 9 and 10, when Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and he's shocked that the Holy Spirit would be given to Gentiles. And the floodgates are opened. Okay? But at this specific time, when Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, that would have been shocking to the Jewish mind. And imagine, Jesus makes this statement. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, cool. We're with you. Judea. Sounds good. Samaria. What? Samaria? We hate them. They hate us. What are you talking about? Samaria. No, no, no. Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and all the parts of Israel. Just like, no. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Because if you can love them, you can love the rest of the world and you can be my witness anywhere. The Jewish people hated Samaritans. In fact, when they would journey from where they lived to Jerusalem to worship, they would add an extra day or two to their journey just to go around Samaria. They didn't even want to walk through it. And Jesus is now telling them, you're going to be my witnesses there. And that's where my power is going to be upon you to be witnesses, because he'd already told them, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. Not just Jerusalem, not just Judea, not just Galilee, but all of the world. He did not want them to hoard the gospel message. He wanted them to spread it. Paul didn't want Timothy to be stingy concerning the knowledge of God. Hey, Timothy, the things that I gave you, that you heard among faithful witnesses and other people, I want you to keep those because you're the leader. You need to know more than everybody else. Keep those things entrusted. That's just between you and me, Timothy. That's special knowledge. I told you that in confidence. No, he said, these things that I told you, give them away. That's good. Give it to somebody else. Tell somebody else. Implant it in their life. In the apostle's first letter to Timothy, he tells him that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. This is an understanding that Paul would have had and he'd placed in Timothy, is I want everyone to become a child of God. The goal of the kingdom has never been to create icons, heroes, or people who receive praise and glory. There's only one deserving of praise and glory, and it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The goal of the kingdom is to introduce people to the way of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. This is another one that during this series I keep going back to. Paul says these words, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul's goal was not that the Corinthians would become like him. Paul's goal was that the Corinthians would become like Christ. He didn't say, imitate me in how I dress. Imitate me in what I eat. He said, imitate me in the ways that I am like our Lord. Who was a loving servant, laid down his life for his friends, a devoted son who lived his life in complete submission to the Father. He urged and commanded the saints in Corinth to be mimickers. Is that a word? Mimickers. To be imitators. How about that? We'll just use the original word that's in the Bible. To be imitators of Jesus Christ's lifestyle. It's the Greek word mimetes, and it's where we get our English word mimic. One who imitates or emulates. It's the positive imitation that arises by admiring the pattern set by someone worthy of emulation. So think about what Paul is saying. I want you to positively, I'm really struggling with words today. I want you to positively imitate the pattern set by the only one that is worthy, Jesus. Don't just try to be like Peter. Don't just try to be like Paul. Don't just try to be like James. Don't just try to be like John. Be like mighty men and women of God only in the areas that they are like Christ. I'm not saying you can't imitate people. You should imitate people if they are being like Jesus. Yeah. But if they're not, then we shouldn't put them on a pedestal, or we shouldn't discount them because they made a mistake. I'll never forget a Wednesday night. My dad was preaching at a church in Hazel Green, Alabama. I was about 9 or 10 years old. And I'll never forget this Wednesday night. And it's not for reasons that you may have thought. Because we got to the church and I went to the class that I was going to be in for my age group. And they separated the boys and the girls, which at that age, you still don't really care. That's actually probably better. When you get a little older, if you get to youth group and they separate boys and girls, it's like, this ain't the youth group for me, y'all. I ain't coming back next week. You know what I'm saying? But when you're a child, it's kind of like you're still okay with it. And I remember going to this class, and there was a precious brother who's still with us in the Lord. His name is Pastor Eddie Lonis. And he was the pastor of the church. And then he'd passed it on to his son, Pastor Eric. And he was teaching the elementary age boys class that night. And I remember being in this small classroom, and he had a board and three different types of screws and three different screwdrivers laying on the floor. And he let each of the boys try to drive the screw with the screwdriver into the board. One was a flathead, one was a Phillips head, and one was a star bit. And you had to match the screwdriver to the bit because a flathead wouldn't work in the star bit, and the star bit wouldn't work in the Phillips head. And he taught those boys how to put a screw into a board with a screwdriver. Now, you may say, that is so simple. That's so ridiculous. Why would you do that on a Wednesday night? Well, let me back up and tell you this. Every single Wednesday night, they would go to the neighborhood community with a bus, and they'd take anybody that wanted to go to church to the church. They'd feed them dinner, and they'd give them a class, and they'd tell them about Jesus. And this specific night, Pastor Eddie was teaching boys who probably did not have a dad at home how to put a screw into a board with a proper screwdriver. The difference between a Phillips head and a flathead, lefty loosey, righty tighty. I was 9 or 10 years old, and I remember it. You know why? You see, I had a dad who taught me those things. I was blessed in that way. I'm not better than anybody else, but I was blessed enough to know how to use a screwdriver at that age. My dad taught me how to change a tire. He taught me about mowing the grass. He taught me about taking... But you know what? I remember being marked by that moment because Pastor Eddie was taking what he knew, and he was putting it in to another generation that if he didn't teach them that, they might not ever know it. And it showed them that someone cared enough about their well-being to take time to put that inside of them. So let me tell you this. You may not know the Romans Road to Salvation. You may not know the Bible very well. You may not know the seven spirits of God. You may not be able to define the Trinity. You know what? I think that in some ways that's okay. Because you do have things that you know that you can invest into someone else. That you can take and say, they're not going to know it if I don't teach them. You can let Jesus shine through you. You know what? On your work, you may have someone that they say, hey, I need you to train this person at work. You know what you go? You decide, that's my disciple. I'm going to disciple them. They're going to see Jesus inside of me. I'm not going to talk bad about the boss. I'm not going to complain about the hours. I'm not going to diss the situation. I'm going to emulate Jesus, and hopefully they can see Jesus inside of me, and I'll get the opportunity to tell them about him. In Paul's discipleship letter to Titus, he had this to say in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women, likewise, every lady in here is like, well, I guess that doesn't apply to me. It doesn't mean older, like ancient. It means that there are people that are younger than you, okay? So look around this room. There's probably somebody in here younger than you, ladies. I'm not trying to be rude. It's just the Bible. Older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior. I'm going to read that again. I'm just kidding. I better be careful. Not slanderers, not given to much wine. We see you. Teachers of good things. Listen to verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now you say, that's ancient, that's toxic masculinity, and women, you know, shouldn't be that way. Listen to the last part, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I'm not trying to be mean. Women are, it's funny, we were at dinner the other night, and Bethel said, you know, it's kind of funny that God made men first, isn't it, Mom? And he realized he was in hot water, Pastor Laura, very quickly. He goes, but it's also true that men can't come unless women have them. And we were like, yep, that's exactly right, bud. It takes two to tango. We ain't got to the birds and the bees yet, but he at least knows that people come out of women, okay? So, but Paul is encouraging Titus, again, a spiritual son, and I want you to see the context. He writes to Timothy, take what I've put in you, put it in someone else, so they'll put it in someone else. Now he's writing to Titus to disciple him.
Yeah.
Hey, tell the older women, those that have more experience than someone else, to take the younger women under their wings and teach them, admonish them how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to train them, how to be obedient, how to be chaste, how to be discreet, how to be homemakers, so that the word of God is not blasphemed. Now, listen to this. Paul did not expect Titus to hold a wife and mother's class at church and teach it himself. Could you imagine if I was like, hey, wife and mother's class, and Pastor Jeff's teaching it? Ain't nobody signing up. If Madison was like, I think I'm going to go to Jeff's class, I'd be like, no, you're not. He don't know the first thing about being a wife or a mother. No, that's a waste of time, right? You're going to be obedient, as the word of God says, and stay home. No, I'm just kidding. But he didn't expect Titus to teach all the women how to be women. He said, let the women teach the women how to be women. Right? Experience, listen to me. If you're experienced and you're faithful, if you've been walking with God more than 5 years, let's just start there, 5 years, okay? Discipleship is not just a Sunday morning thing.
Yeah.
Sunday mornings are structured in a way that should bring glory to God, encouragement to the saints. It's a place where we worship. It's a place where we pray. It's a place where we receive ministry. Yes, the word of God is taught, but Jesus taught the multitudes. But he discipled the 12.
Yeah.
Think about that. This is teaching the vast majority of our church. But discipleship happens on a much smaller scale.
Yeah.
Discipleship happens conversationally.
Yeah.
Discipleship happens relationally. Discipleship happens when you say, do you want to get coffee this week? And you start talking, and next thing you know, they're telling you about their marriage. They're telling you about their children. They're telling you about their disappointment. They're telling you about their past hurts. And you get the opportunity to be a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ and disciple that person.
Yeah.
And teach them what you know about God.
Good.
Breakfast, lunch, dinner, coffee, sitting on the couch, fishing, going golfing, hanging out, going shopping, whatever.
Yeah.
Find a way to pour into someone else. If he's the Lord, and he is, his essence should flow and permeate in everything that we do. We don't, when my boys and I, the other day, we went to play golf, and we're on the first tee, and we're waiting to tee off, and we prayed. Why? Because I want him in every single thing that we do. And I want to model to them that God is everywhere.
Yeah.
That Jesus is not something that we do on Sunday mornings. He's the one that we live for and through with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. This was the lifestyle and model and expectation of our Lord. I'll begin. In fact, Catherine, if you go ahead and begin to come, I'll begin to close. I'll try to wrap it up here. I mentioned earlier the road to Emmaus, and I have just been so grabbed by this passage this week. If actually for about the last couple months, ever since I read the resurrection account back at Easter in the book of Luke, and I kept reading because the road to Emmaus happened on the day of the resurrection. And Jesus is modeling on the road to Emmaus perfect discipleship. And so I want to tell you this story as we close. There's these two disciples, one named Cleopas and the other one who remains unnamed. Some say it's Simon because of what is said in the latter part of the chapter. But they're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The resurrection has taken place. There's already been reports that Jesus has risen, but no one has told these two that they've seen him with their own eyes. And so they're walking. I don't know why they're going to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're walking down the road. And as they do, Jesus himself draws near to them and joins them on the road. But the Bible says they couldn't see him. Like, they could see him, but they couldn't see that it was him. And so Jesus is walking along and he says, "What are you guys talking about? And why do you look so sad about it?" What a crazy question. They said, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on and what things have taken place to Jesus?" And Jesus says, "What things?" Another funny question, because it happened to him. He says, "What things?" Whenever Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He's wanting to see if you do. And he says, "What things?" And so they tell him everything that took place. The leaders of the Jews surrendered Jesus up to be crucified. The Romans carried out the crucifixion. And then today, some of our company, they came back and they said that they couldn't find the body at the tomb. And we'd kind of hoped, you know, that he'd be the Savior. And Jesus says, "Well, according to the prophets, ought not the Christ to have suffered and enter his glory?" And then it says, "Beginning with the law," which is Moses, "and the prophets, he explained to him all things in the scriptures that pertain to himself." If there's one moment that I think I could go back to, I would love to hear Jesus break down the Old Testament and point where it shows to him. I'm learning right now, and I just want to encourage you, if you're reading, if you're doing the 1 year Bible with us and you're reading the Old Testament, today's story was one of the wild stories in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. But if you're reading the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus in it, read it again and read it again and read it again, because the Old Testament is pointing to Christ and the New Testament is pointing back to Christ. If I read the Old Testament and I do not have a revelation of Jesus, I have not yet caught the true meaning of the passage. Jesus didn't use New Testament scripture to reveal himself. He used Old Testament scripture to reveal himself to them. So he's walking and he teaches them all these things, and they finally reach their 7 mile journey, Emmaus. And Jesus says, "Oh, well, it was good walking with you guys. I'll see you later." And he's just going to keep going. And they said, no. "Come here, stay, come inside, eat with us. Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come eat with you." And so they sit down. And as they sit down, Jesus takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and they go, "Oh my goodness, it's Jesus." Like, we were telling him about himself, and then he was telling us about himself. And they can't believe it, and he vanishes immediately. He's gone. Well, they're so excited that they jump up and run 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Now, they've already walked 7 miles to Emmaus, and now they run all the way back to Jerusalem, and they tell the apostles, "We have seen the Lord. He's revealed himself to us." And they say, "He revealed himself to us in the breaking of bread, and he showed up to Simon." And then Jesus shows up in that moment in their midst. It's a really beautiful story. But let me show you what's happening in this. Jesus is modeling perfect discipleship. And I want you to bear in mind that Jesus is our ultimate example for everything. Remember what Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so then Paul tells Timothy, "What I gave to you, you give to others." And it all points all the way back to Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is our model. He's our perfect example. And he shows up and he asks them a question about where they're going. He shows interest in their activity. If you want to start to disciple someone, come alongside and say, "Hey, what are you doing? Hey, where are you going? What's happening? What's going on in your life?" Or he said, "And why is your countenance so sad?" Maybe ask somebody. You see somebody at church and they look sad. Go, "Hey, you look sad. You want to talk about it? Can I help in some way?" And so he asked them a question. He took note of their disposition. And they said, how are you the only one that doesn't know these things? He says, what things? He knows because it happened to him. He says, but I believe that the reason Jesus asked this question is because he's trying to get to this root. What do you know and believe about the situation? He's trying to define that. What do you two know about Jesus? What do you believe? And they go, well, we had hoped. And Jesus reveals to them the fullness of hope. And he uses the scripture to point them to himself. So this is a model of discipleship. And then he led them to a place of the breaking of bread, which is for us a reminder of communion with God. But then this is the thing for all of it, is when they get to the place where they've seen Jesus revealed, they say, did our hearts not burn within us when we were walking together on the road? The goal of discipleship is not to get people to emulate you. It's to get their heart to burn for the Lord. It's to get their heart to be passionately desirous of relationship with him. And if the point is anything else, then we've missed the point entirely. The goal of discipleship is to make not disciples of Spencer, not disciples of Pastor Jeff, not disciples of Pastor Madison, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for hearts to burn for him. With that, I just remembered tonight, my brother's church in Huntsville is starting a tent revival tonight, tomorrow night, and the next night. It's called Burning Hearts. That's what reminded me of it. And they're going to be gathering under the tent. I'll be there tonight. I'm helping lead worship. We'd love for you to come. If you'd like more information, tell myself or Madison. We'll tell you how to get there. But Jesus caused their hearts to burn within them as they walked on the road and they talked about the things of Christ. I want to encourage you to be a disciple who makes disciples and to not think, I can't, I don't know enough, it's too far past me. No. Paul told Timothy, entrust it to faithful men. Paul told Titus, tell the women to train the women. You, no matter if you're a man, no matter if you're a woman, no matter if you're young, if you're old, if you know something about Jesus, you have the opportunity to teach someone else about him. Stand to your feet with me today. I just want to pray a simple prayer this morning. And if you are in agreement and you are desirous to be a disciple who makes disciples, I want to ask that you would very simply raise your hands this morning as I pray this prayer. Just to receive and say, God, I'm submitting to what you want from me and for me. So God, I pray that you would make us disciples who make disciples. I pray that we would not discount the experiences, the lessons learned, the knowledge that we have of you, but instead we would give so that more can be given. That we would tell the story of Jesus. That we would explain and teach people how to know him. As Paul said, I counted everything else loss just for the sake of knowing him. God, may we become so enraptured with loving you and knowing you that when we talk to others, that's what comes out of us. God, more than anything else, that we would burn with passion for knowing you and making you known. I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us open doors. Lord, I pray that each of your servants who are here today, that they would not miss the opportunities that you place in front of them, but that we would take the younger, take the more immature, and we wouldn't judge them for being immature. We wouldn't be mad at them for what they don't know, but we would empower them. And that we wouldn't do it from a prideful place, but we would simply point people to Jesus the Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, and our Savior. We honor you here today, and we thank you for your goodness and your might, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace and smile upon you, and may you be a disciple who makes disciples in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love you guys so much. Thanks for being here. Have a blessed week. Also, I'm sorry, if you need prayer today, Madison and I will be down here. We'd love nothing more than to pray with you concerning any situation that you have going on in your life.